But what is it that we really need? I'm so thankful that the scripture does not leave us in the dark concerning what we as true believers really need. Now today we're going to see that specifically, exactly what we really need. And we're going to see that God, through his grace and his peace, is what we truly need in our lives every single day.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina.
Greg, today we begin a journey through the book of Philippians, and contained in these four brief chapters are some of the most encouraging words from the Apostle Paul.
Indeed, Dave, some of the most quoted verses in the entire Bible come from the book of Philippians. But as we'll see over the next few weeks, there is so much more to be found in this book of Philippians than just a few wonderful verses.
Well, as you studied the book, what maybe surprised you about it, or something that you perhaps had not seen before?
Well, I think perhaps more than the revelation of something I haven't seen before was just the reminder of the preeminence of Christ in everything. In our personal lives, our relationships, our activities, our ministry, every aspect of our lives are made right when Christ has his rightful place in our hearts.
You know, Greg, as people listen to these messages, what is your prayer for them?
Well, Dave, my prayer is that the person of Christ would become central in each and every one of our lives, that we would desire him above all else, and that each and every one of us true believers would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, turn with us to chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
Well, the evangelical church has gone through quite a paradigm shift in the last 30 or so years. Back then, 30 or so years ago, the term evangelical was synonymous with true believers, those who were solid in the faith, those who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, who were born again through the living and abiding Word of God, the truth concerning Jesus, those who were saved and wanted to be in the Word of God. The term evangelical was synonymous with that in light of all of the other dead denominations. But sadly, over time, the term has become diluted, as many churches who call themselves evangelical churches now seem to emphasize those who come in rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, I was taught in seminary that we should tailor the services and our messages to the felt needs of the congregation. Now, on the surface, does that sound okay? Well, sounds sort of okay, but really, if you think of Scripture, that's not the way the church is to function. Because we, in our own understanding, don't really know what we need. What we feel often is not what we truly need. And you see, we are not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will make our path straight. And so you can go into many churches these days who will address what you feel you need. You see that in the way the music is done. You see that in the way the preaching and teaching is done. You see that addressing of your needs. But what is it that we really need? I'm so thankful that the scripture does not leave us in the dark concerning what we as true believers really need. Now today, we're going to see that specifically, exactly what we really need. And we're going to see that God, through his grace and his peace, is what we truly need in our lives every single day. Now we're starting a new series today, and some astute biblical men and women last week said, Hey, are you doing Philippians? When I went through Acts chapter 16 last week, and I kind of smiled, but I didn't say yes or no. But yes, we're going through the book of Philippians, and that's why I shared that last week. So would you turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians? And we're going to be looking today at verses 1 and 2. Now, I want to review the context to the book. Obviously, last week, we went through the founding of the church in Acts, the latter portion of 15 and chapter 16. And you can listen to that CD. I'm not going to spend the whole time going through that. But I do want to review how this church was founded. Well, we know, with that in mind, the first verse reveals that the Apostle Paul is the author. And he is writing this letter to believers who are in Philippi. And he is writing this book while he is imprisoned. He mentions that three times in the book, actually in the first chapter alone. And there are different theories, historically speaking, concerning which imprisonment this was for the Apostle Paul. But the traditional view, really backed by the biblical evidence, I believe, is that Paul was under house arrest in Rome. Indeed, in chapter 4, verse 22, we have a greeting from Caesar's household. And then in chapter 1, we have this amazing statement. Look at verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Now, we know that Acts 28 reveals that the Apostle Paul was under house arrest for 2 years in Rome, most likely sometime between 60-61 AD to 63 AD. And within that, we see the various references to him being chained to a Roman guard 24/7, in one of those of Caesar's household. And this letter is one of four in which we call the prison epistles, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon, written approximately around 62 AD. And now in Acts chapter 16, as we saw last week, we have the amazing description of the founding of the church at Philippi 10 years earlier, around 52 AD. And remember, that was only about 20 years after the day of Pentecost. And so we have this wonderful portion in Acts chapter 16. Now, you might remember that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were on Paul's second missionary journey, where the Lord led them through godly desires, conflict, and having come to the east, they were kept from going to Asia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And then they were not allowed to go up to the northwest, to Turkey. They were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. We saw this last week. And God ultimately led them from Paul's initial desire to go back to the cities he had gone on his first missionary journey, to go to the point to be at Troas, a port city on the western side of Asia, in Asia Minor. And it's at that point he receives a vision to share the gospel to those in Macedonia, those in Europe. And so he and his companions crossed over the Aegean Sea to Philippi. And then we have the account, which we looked at last week, of the first European converts in Acts chapter 16. Why don't you turn there for a second, and I want to read a portion of that again. And again, we went through this last week, so feel free to grab a CD, and it gives a lot of information on the beginning of the church. Hopefully you were blessed by that wonderful account, which we're going to summarize today. Acts chapter 16, and look at verse 12. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying on the city for some days, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And you might remember that they didn't have enough, obviously, for a synagogue, so they would meet at the river, and it was just some women who feared the Lord. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Remember, he had concluded that the Lord wanted them to speak the gospel in Macedonia. And so the Lord opened her heart. Now, when we share the gospel to you, the Lord opens hearts. It's your response at that point as you're convicted by the word of God, whether you're going to respond and believe in the truth of God. But the Lord opened her heart. I pray you don't close it after he opens it. The Lord opened her heart, and she did respond. And it says the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, that's an outward sign of an inward change. They were being obedient to the truth. They identified now with Jesus Christ, having been placed into the body of Christ, now showing that outwardly. It says, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So we see Lydia and her household as the first converts in Europe and in Philippi. And then we have the tremendous true story of what happened to Paul and Silas. And you might remember Dr. Luke came on in Troas, and yet he's a Gentile, so he isn't involved. He isn't arrested in this scene. It's just Paul and Silas, who are Jews, and we'll find out later, actually they're Roman citizens, but those in Philippi didn't know that. Acts chapter 16, verse 16, and let's just read through this. And it happened that as we were going to that place of prayer, a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling, following after Paul and us. And she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Now, that sounds pretty good. You have a demonic possessed girl who is saying, these guys are proclaiming the way of salvation. They're the ones. You have Satan's tactics initially is to associate with the truth, with error, right? To bring in and associate the slave girl. And Paul would have nothing of that, as we're going to see. And notice what he says. And she continued doing this daily for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her at that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, now she was the demon possessed. She was able to predict future stuff, whatever it might be. She was like a fortune teller, like you see in those little things like in Portland, those little places you drive by, fortune teller, whatever it is. This lady's demon possessed and she's making money for her masters. The demons are helping her. Demon gets cast out, no more money, right? And they get upset, okay? They get upset. And what do they say here? But when her master saw their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. Notice they didn't seize Luke because earlier he said us. They didn't seize Luke. Luke is a Greek. And they dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, remember this is a Roman colony. This is a Roman colony that had the privileges of Rome, a Roman citizenship. When they brought them before the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, you see? Okay, that's Paul and Silas. And are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans. And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them, and they proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into stocks. Now, again, Paul and Silas have been beaten here for sharing the gospel, obviously, and they've been falsely accused, thrown into prison because they're Jews, not having the rights of Romans, at least they think right now, at least the people who threw them in there. Later on in the end of the chapter, we see that they are Romans and they do have rights. But here, notice what they do. Notice what they do in the middle of the night. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were what? Praying and singing hymns of praise to the prisoners. No, to God. These are true believers who understand God's sovereignty in the situations, that God led them there and that everything that happens to them when they are following the Lord, God is sovereign over, He's going to use it for good, and they're praising Him. They've been beaten, bloodied. Their wounds, we'll see later on, the jailer will clean them up. They've been beaten, and they are singing praises to God and praying. This is an attitude of a believer who is seeing things rightly, who is seeing things rightly in the midst of great difficulty. Great difficulty, and this has an effect on those around. And the prisoners were listening to them, verse 26. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. This is amazing. And when the jailer had been roused out of his sleep and had seen the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He had obviously, being in the prison there, you know, they would have Roman prisons, the prison guard would have a house on top, the prison would be below in that sense. Obviously had heard them singing praises to God and praying. Obviously had heard the truth. He knew he needed to be saved. What must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved in all your household. And notice the Apostle Paul follows up with the truth of God. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. They shared the truth of the Lord to him together with those who were in his house. And he took them that very hour in the night and washed their wounds. You can see the change. And immediately he was baptized. He's wanting to identify with Jesus Christ in obedience. And he and his whole household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly. Salvation brings true joy. It brings joy. Sin brings sorrow. Salvation brings joy. Having believed in God with his whole household. And here we have the tremendous founding of the Philippian church. Some women who want to worship the Lord, not knowing who the Lord really is yet, not knowing they needed forgiveness of sins, but then hearing the truth and responding. And then this Philippian jailer and his household, we have the church of Philippi founded. Praise the Lord. Now, with this in mind, as we begin our study of Philippians, it's very important to realize that the Apostle Paul and this church were very close. Obviously, they would be. The Apostle Paul had the privilege of sharing the truth of God that they responded to and came to faith. And the Apostle Paul is very close to this church, and they were close to him. Indeed, they alone had supported him when he went to Thessalonica. In fact, 2 Corinthians 11:8-9, and Philippians 4:15-18, we see the Philippians, or the Macedonians, Philippians, same area, had sent gifts to Paul's support for the ministry on multiple occasions. And they were poor. The Macedonians were poor, and they were gracious to send gifts to Paul. And the Apostle Paul was very close to them, and they were close to him. And now at the time of this writing, the church has been around for about 10 years, and Paul is under house arrest in Rome. And within that, we see the Apostle Paul writing a letter to this church, the Philippian church. Now, from the book itself, we have some internal reasons why the Apostle Paul wrote this book. You see in chapter 4 that he desires to thank them for their gracious gifts. We also see that there was certainly a disagreement between some women earlier in chapter 4, Euodia and Syntyche, that needed to be addressed. And we see also that within the church, Paul needed to remind them again, chapter 3, of the dangers. I consider it right to remind you of these things. And certainly there were threats to unity, chapter 2. And Paul also needed to inform them about Epaphroditus and his state. They were concerned about him. And within this, we see it as an encouraging letter. It's a letter how true believers should function in the context of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And within that, that should bring joy. So much so we should rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Now, if we look closely at this letter, we see this letter is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. The term in Christ or Christ is mentioned over 37 times in this short epistle. In chapter 1, we see to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's all about Christ. He is our life. In chapter 2, he is our perfect example of obedient humility who took on human flesh and died for us, the suffering servant who is the Lord of all, who will receive praise and honor from every person. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We see in chapter 3 that he is our focus. He is everything. Gaining and knowing him and becoming like him is everything. And we press on towards that tremendous goal in Jesus Christ. We see in chapter 4 that we are to stand firm in him. And through him and in him, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's his peace that will guard our hearts. He is the God of all peace. And he is the one who strengthens us. He is the one who will supply all of our needs in the context of Christ Jesus. He is our strength and our supply. And so if we look at this letter rightly, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is. So I want to encourage you not to look at this letter through the lenses of your own understanding, but to allow God by his Spirit to inform our hearts concerning what he intended. And so with this in mind, we see we have everything we need concerning our relationship with the Lord. We have a great and wonderful Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, what is it that we truly need as believers? What do we need? The Apostle Paul starts out, I believe, sharing this. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're going to see today, I believe, what we really need is to recognize our great privilege in the Lord, to understand our grand position in Christ, and to rest in his great provision. I believe that's what we're going to see today. So first of all, what do we really need? First of all, we need to understand our great privilege. We are actually bondservants of the living God, bondservants of Christ. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Here we have the letter addressed initially, the sender, Paul and Timothy. Now, we need to be careful that we don't ascribe the writing of this letter to Timothy. It is not Paul and Timothy writing this letter. Later on, we're going to see it's the Apostle Paul himself that is telling them what they need to understand, inspired by the Spirit. Here in this greeting, it is Paul with his companion Timothy greeting them in the context of what's going on. Now, what do we know about the Apostle Paul? He certainly is an apostle, but yet he doesn't need to say that here, does he? This church is not in rebellion towards him. There's not false teachers that are actively turning their hearts, yet they need to be watching out. They need to be reminded. But they have a good relationship. They understand his authority as an apostle. Not like other letters where he needs to say, Paul, an apostle. Here, he doesn't need to say that at all. He's an apostle, but he just says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. And then we have, along with Paul, we have Timothy. And we need to know a little bit about Timothy, and we're going to learn a lot more in chapter 2. But who is Timothy? Well, we saw him back in Acts chapter 16, didn't we? And that portion reveals he was a native of either Lystra or Derbe, two little towns in the area of Galatia. We know from 2 Timothy, his mother was a Jew by the name of Eunice, his grandmother Lois, and his father was a Greek. Having not been circumcised until he journeyed with Paul, probably indicated he was raised under Greek culture. And we know that he was educated informally by his mother and his grandmother, where he learned the truth, the scriptures that are able to lead one to salvation, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And we also know within that, that he came to Christ. And that by the time the Apostle Paul came upon him in that second missionary journey, as we saw in Acts 16, he was of such proven worth. He was one who was dependable, and Paul desired to take him with him, and he did. And I don't think we recognize how extensively Timothy was a part of the Apostle Paul's life. Paul speaks of him in Scripture as his son in the Lord, son in the faith, true child, his brother, his co-worker, his fellow servant, and fellow slave. He was with Paul in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Ephesus, and he is with him in Rome here as Paul writes this letter. He is associated with Paul in the writing of some of his epistles, such as 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians, Colossians, Philippians. And when Paul wrote to the Romans, Timothy was there as well. He was of proven worth and great use. He was willing to do anything the Apostle Paul wanted him to do in the Lord. And that's a unique quality. Look at chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19 of Philippians. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. I'm going to send him to find out how you're doing, and I think it's going to be good, and I'll be encouraged. That's what he's saying. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. What a statement is that? This guy, I know he'll be concerned about your spiritual welfare. I have no one else. Timothy. He says, for they all seek after their own interests, not of those of Christ Jesus. That's the key, by the way.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, how can we apply this message to our lives?
Well, Dave, what I wanted to share here is that we have just begun in the book of Philippians, and so I want to encourage each and every listener to
to make plans to join us here at Equipping the Saints, because this is an incredible study, and I know that you will be blessed by God through His Word. So with that in mind, we look forward to seeing you here at Equipping the Saints in our next broadcast.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again on Monday, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.